Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show, Matt Slick Live. And I'm your host, Matt Slick, as usual. Hey, I hope you're all going to have a good time listening. I don't know what the Lord has in store for us, but we'll find out. We have no callers waiting right now. If you want to zip me a line, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. If you want to watch online, you can go to Carm.org on Facebook or Carm.org on YouTube. Either one of those, I got a yawn coming on, so please bear with me here. You know, that happens sometimes. Either one you can watch if you want. You can go to the Carm homepage and check things out there, too. But it's real easy to do. And we stay on the air by your support, by your donations. If you want to keep the show on the air, all you got to do is go to carm.org/donate. And we would appreciate anything that you would help us with. And if you wanted to go specifically for the radio, all you got to do is just email us and say, hey, I donated this much for the radio, and be earmarked for that. Real simple. All right. Let's see. I had a couple things we can talk about, but you know what? I think we'll just jump on the phones here. Right, Brett, forget the number out again. We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's just get on with Chuck from North Carolina. Hey, Chuck. Hey, man. You're on the air. Chuck, you're on the air, buddy. Yeah, you're on.
Yes, sir, Matt. Matt, sure. I got two questions, but they're quick, kind of.
Okay.
Can you explain Acts 17:30? That's been my most difficult Bible verse.
Commands everyone everywhere to repent, yes.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And what's your best book you recommend on hermeneutics?
Oh, wow. I don't know of any particular books that are great on hermeneutics because I just don't read them. I don't know. I've written an article
on
how.
Yeah,
I just read the Bible, and I've written an article on how to interpret the Bible, and it's real simple, short and sweet. It's basic common sense stuff, but maybe some people out there might know some really good books on hermeneutical principles and stuff. You can check it out from there. A friend of mine, Andrew Rappaport, from Striving for Eternity, he's out there in New Jersey. He has, I believe, a course on hermeneutics. And I was actually going to write a school of hermeneutics, but it got a little sidetracked, and so that people could sign up for that on Carm as well. But what I recommend is go to Carm, look up the article on how to interpret the Bible, check it out. It's pretty basic, and those are the principles.
Yes, sir.
I recommend that.
Yes, sir. I sure will. And have you heard what's happening in the Southern Baptist Convention at with the president? The Southern Baptist Convention?
No, I guess I haven't. What's happening?
It's on a Christian worldview. It's pretty sound, I believe. The Southern Baptist Convention guy says that you can be a Christian and be in a state, like if you're homosexual, of having those desires all the time, rather than trying to get rid of them, you know.
Yeah, those are tough ones to get through, because people can be born with those desires, hypothetically, and but what do you do with them? If it's the case, then what you do is you have to fight against them, and hopefully they will go away, but maybe not. So then what do you do? There are situations there. So, you know, it all depends on what's being said and how he's saying it. It's because... Yeah, you gotta be careful here.
That's a very good point. Good.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, and I don't want to hurt anybody. And look, anybody that's listening to Matt, God loves you, and wants you to come to Him. And okay, Acts 17:30. Then I'll just sit and listen to you.
Okay. Okay, what about Acts 17:30? God commands everyone to repent.
You know,
okay.
Okay. God commands everywhere to repent, but He winked at. Okay, he winked at things from times past. That's the part.
Wait. But he winks at?
Winked at, yeah. I don't have all my teeth in. Sorry.
Well, I'm not sure what you mean. I'm not sure what, you're getting at. Go ahead.
Let me, forgive me, Matt. Let me.
It's all right.
Let me
it's
get
all right.
to the part. I'm getting right to my Bible, New Testament right now. I've got a bunch of them here I'm going to. And okay. Acts 25. No, I'm sitting out back here.
Well, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent.
Yeah, past times overlooked.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah, past times overlooked. What does God, what does that mean?
Oh, he says overlooked the times of ignorance. They did not know the full revelation of the Messiah to come, and God was very patient with people because of their ignorance in regard to him. And that now that Jesus has come...
But what about all those people that are dead?
What about all the people that are saved?
God overlooked the times of ignorance, but they died. And they didn't know about the Messiah. Well,
those who died without knowing the Messiah, before he was born, etc., they are justified by faith the same way as the people in the New Testament are. Their faith was in... Their faith was in God and the Messiah to come. And we look at God and
they
the Messiah.
God. If they believe God, that was good.
Yes.
Just like I think Romans 4 is belief in God the Father, I think.
Wow, well, I'm not sure which part of Romans 4, but anyway.
Yeah, Britain, yeah, when you go down to the bottom, the last sentence, back down to verse 25. Abraham believed God. Was that Abraham in believing in the Messiah?
No, it was. He believed God. It doesn't say he was believing the Messiah there.
Amen.
But it just says he was believing God. And verse 3. So that's what all it says. Abraham believed God, who was credited him as righteousness. And so that was it.
Yep.
In context of Genesis 15:6.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Enjoy it, and I don't give you false praise, but I really enjoy listening to your program, and I think you're doing a good job, and you're one of the few people, you know, you stand up for, you know, against Rome and the teachings of Rome and things like that. But you know what? Yeah. You know who my favorite preacher was the 20th century?
Who?
James Kennedy.
He was great.
James Kennedy.
Mm-hmm.
He was great. Yeah. The best sermon I just ordered. 2 copies of a sermon by Love Compelled about Adrian Judson. Greatest message I ever heard in my life.
Well,
unbelievable. I love him, you know.
All right.
I loved him.
Okay.
Okay, Matt. Thank you very much, brother. Appreciate
all right, brother. God bless. All right. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have 4 open lines. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Let's get to... Canadian Catholic again. Hey, welcome back.
Hey, Mr. Slick. it's nice to be back, and I hope you're doing fine. I don't know if you can hear me well.
I hear you fine. No problem.
Right, so, like, obviously, I'm someone who has been familiar with you for quite some time, but even now I'm learning more about the views you hold about Roman Catholicism. So it does seem like the primary objection you have is that you believe that our view on justification is condemnable according to what you believe is the biblical gospel, right?
Well, the Bible says that we are justified by God, by faith before God, without any works of the law at all, without any effort or works.
Yes, Mr. Slick, this is why I wanted to ask a question. I'll try to make it as short as possible so you don't... I don't want to waste your time. So, when you say faith in Christ, you mean several things. The first thing you mean is faith in the correct Christ and his correct teachings, right?
More or less, yeah. You can't believe in the God of... or the Jesus of Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or Islam and be saved. You cannot. And you have to believe the true gospel, which Roman Catholicism does not.
Right, but I would say, as a Roman Catholic, in the category faith, I include belief in the correct Jesus, belief in the correct teachings of Jesus, and following Jesus' correct commandments. While in the works, I include what Paul included, which is the works of the law, as in Judaism. Why do you disagree with that?
Your definition of faith isn't biblical. You're just making things up to make it suit what you want at that point. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1 says, and you're just adding
Paul
all kind
teaches
of stuff
what,
to make
what,
it
what I, so, so. But Paul teaches in Galatians 5:19 through 21 that mm-hmm. for saved Christians to continue in God's grace, they have to continue not doing several sins.
Okay, hold on. Well, right? You said Galatians 5:19 through what verses are you talking about? 21?
19 through 21.
Mm-hmm. 19 so you say, do you say what you just said was Christians have to maintain certain things in order
yes.
to stay in the grace of God. And these are the verses
yes,
you went to. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident,
yes.
which is immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities. Mm-hmm. These Christians that are describing here? Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. These are Christians you're talking about here?
Mr. Slake, the Christians that Paul is addressing are not doing these, and Paul is telling them, continue not doing these things to continue being saved.
Oh, so in other words, what you do is you are not immoral, which means to be immoral. You're not impure, which means to be pure. We're not talking about doing nothing. We're talking about doing something. And so what you're saying is
yeah.
that you teach that you keep your place with the infinitely holy God of the universe by your effort. Right.
Well, we call it faith together. This and that are under one word, faith. While
well, look,
the works of the law are Judaism.
You know what Mormons call the Trinity? See the Trinity is? You see, you'll say, hey, you believe in the Trinity? Yes. What they're actually saying is, one, they say three separate gods. They redefine things like you're doing. You see, the Bible tells us what it says. What you're doing is trying to expand the idea of faith in order to be justified by your faith in your works. You believe a false gospel. You believe a false gospel. That's what you believe. If you died right now, I would have no hope in your salvation. Because you believe in the lies and the false gospel of the Roman Catholic Church, which says you have to keep the commandments to be saved. That's what it says in paragraph 2068, the Catholic Catechism. You obtain salvation by faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. So, that's what it's teaching. It's works righteousness. It's a false gospel.
Yes, Mr. Slick. I mean, I personally believe that that is actually what the Bible teaches, which is what the New Testament teaches.
Is what?
New Testament is part of the Bible.
Teaches what?
Is that the works of... I'm not trying to be offensive. Please do not take
no,
this the
okay.
wrong way. But I believe that... Yes, I believe that Reformed theology is based on a misreading of Paul.
Okay. But you said that's what the Bible teaches. Does it teach that we have to keep commandments to be saved, or does it teach that we're justified
yes.
by faith alone in Christ alone?
Yes. So the Bible teaches that faith itself means keeping several commandments of Jesus. One of them is, several.
You have a verse
yeah,
that says faith means to keep things. That's what faith means. We got a break here.
Yes.
Why don't
so,
you
for
get
example,
some verses? And
we'll
come back to them after the break, okay? Because we've got a break coming up.
Okay.
Okay, hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. If you want to, give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Canadian Catholic, are you still there?
Yes, Mr. Slick.
Okay.
Yes,
now, you're going to show
me
a verse that says that faith is a bunch of works?
Yes.
Okay.
So the best one, probably the one that would illustrate it the best, there are many, but I'm going to go with the best, is Galatians 5:6, which really fleshes things out. I know you prefer the NASB, so that's where I'm going to read it from. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. So faith and working through love are the same thing for Paul. Faith does not exist separately from the acts of love that follow.
Hold
that
on
are
a sec.
Within it.
That's not accurate, but faith working through love, they're not the same thing. Faith is the object that is working through something else. So this something else and the object are not the same thing.
Right.
Okay, so that verse doesn't show that faith is equivalent to works. True faith will produce works, but faith isn't something that occurs in the mind. Faith is something that occurs in the heart. It is an abstraction. You understand what that is, an abstraction in that sense? It's like a thought.
Of course, I understand what you're saying, but...
Okay, but it's not the same thing as works.
Distinguishing... Right, but works, as Paul uses it, means something else than you mean, right? Because Paul means works of the law, which is Judaic faith, right?
Works of the law is anything, the 613 commandments in the Old Testament. I've done a study of the word namas, every single instance of the word law, namas, in the New Testament. And I particularly focused on Romans 3:28 in its context and how Paul uses it. It is not referencing, as some say, just the ceremonial or the priestly law. They're trying to get her out from the difficulty. No, it's talking about the law, the 613 commandments, which Jesus said is summarized by when he quoted Deuteronomy 6:5 in Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And also he quoted Leviticus 19:18 in Matthew 22:39 when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. He said these are the two greatest commandments, and that the law is summarized in there. So we know that by Jesus' own words, the law is summarized by love God and love your neighbor. And Paul the Apostle says, a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, apart from having to love God and love your neighbor.
I see. Thank you. I won't take any more time. I'm very grateful.
It's okay.
Thank you for engagement.
What do you do with this? What do you do with this verse? Romans 4:5. But yes. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, Paul the Apostle says, no works, just faith. That's faith alone. So he says we're justified, credited as righteousness. That's what that means. So what do you do with that verse, Romans 4:5?
Is that a question to me, Mr. Slick?
Yes. Yes, it is.
Okay, sorry. I didn't understand if you were asking or just...
No,
so before Romans... before Romans 4, in Romans 3, Paul defines what he means by the word works. In Romans 3:20, Paul says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified inside, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So Paul distinguishes the works that he mentions in Romans 4 from regular works, like baptism, or the obeying of Jesus' commands. That's how I understand it. Again, I might be wrong. I'm not claiming to be infallible.
Okay, so let's just work with that. I can deal with that. But for now, that means without the works of the... With no works, works of the law, as you said, that would mean loving God and loving your neighbor, right?
Yes.
Included in there. Mm-hmm. So then one who does not love God and does not love his neighbor, but just believes in God and trusts in him, his faith is credited as righteousness?
I think what Paul is discussing here is Christianity versus Judaism. Okay, so the works of the law are requiring Christian converts to keep the Judaic law. So Paul's saying that we have to only keep the Christian faith, and there is no necessity to add to this Christian faith the requirement to be Jews, to get circumcised, to obey, to slaughter animals or whatnot. That's how I understand it. Right?
Okay, but you'll find that in the New Testament, the things that we're told to do, take care of widows, is Old Testament. To love God, love your neighbor, is Old Testament. To confess our sins, it's Old Testament. And that these things are all there in the Old Testament. What he's talking about in Romans 4:5 is we don't have to do any works. We don't have to keep any law in order to be justified. We're justified by faith. But we do love God and we love our neighbor because the love of God is in us. We've been regenerated. The manifestation of our regeneration is our love for God and love for others. And in so doing, we accidentally keep the entire law. But the Bible tells us we're justified by faith without the works of the law, Romans 3:28. The one who does not work, does not do any of that law. And that law includes being honest, being people of integrity, of not fornicating, of being just nice to your neighbor, and all that stuff, which is what the Roman Catholic Church says are works of charity, which it cites in the New Testament. But these are also the New Old Testament requirements. I've got an article on this. So I think you need to really re-examine this, because what you're essentially doing, what the Roman Catholic Church is doing, is adding its own works to set the blood of Christ. You either trust in Christ completely and totally, or you do not trust in Christ completely and totally. And the Roman Catholic Church, actually, in Canons of Trent, in Canon 9 and Canon 12, I believe it's Canon 9 and 12, and maybe 22 or 24, I forgot which, it anathematizes anybody who would say that if you were to trust in Christ alone and believe in Him alone and be justified by faith alone, that you, it says you're cursed for that. So the Roman Catholic Church officially curses the true and saving gospel. Therefore, the Roman Catholic Church is an apostate, false church in work of the in the service of the spirit of the Antichrist. And you need to get out of it while you're still alive.
Yeah. Thank you, Mr. Slick, for giving me a chance to ask you a question.
Sure. Okay. Talk to you later. All right. Strong words. Bradley from California. Bradley, welcome. You are on the air. What do you got, man?
Hey, how's it going, Matt?
Doing all right. What do you got?
All right. I wanted to ask you specifically why you identify yourself to be a Calvinist. I'm a Calvinist too, but I want to make this clear for like people that are unfamiliar with Calvinism and it freaks them out. Because when I talk about it, they just look at me like I'm hardcore and
Yes. Yeah, what they're usually reacting to is what's called hyper-Calvinism, which is a heresy and a misrepresentation. But I'm a Trinitarian. It's a shortcut of stuff. I'm trying to get into the habit of just saying I hold to Reformed theology and the five solas. But then I got to explain everything. And there's a knee-jerk reaction to the doctrines of God's grace. And people don't like it, but for me, it's just efficiency. That's all it is. You want to hold? We've got a break coming up, man. You want to hold? Or are we done?
Absolutely.
Okay, hold on then. Hey, folks, we have one open line, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get back to Bradley from California. Bradley, are you there?
Yeah, still right here, buddy.
All right, man. Now, where were we? Short terms, I think, shortcuts and words. Yep. So was that it? Did I answer everything?
Well, yes, but I would like... if you would make it abundantly clear what hyper-Calvinism is, so to speak.
Yeah, hyper-Calvinism is the teaching, which is condemned by regular Calvinists. It's the teaching that we don't need to evangelize at all. Doesn't matter what we say or do, people will get saved. And that God basically causes directly sinful things to happen. And we don't believe that. It's, so they don't have evangelism, we deny that as well. So hyper-Calvinism is considered a heresy, you know, a false teaching.
Well, I don't believe that either, so I think I'm safe.
Okay, good. Yeah, I witness a lot, and I really try and share my faith all the time, and I just trust that the Lord will do what he's going to do. Okay.
Absolutely, faith the gift, and that's
right.
About it.
That's right. Just preach and teach as much as we can. That's right. Okay. Amen, brother.
Amen, brother.
All right. God bless, buddy.
God bless. Okay.
All right. That was Bradley from California. Let's see. The next longest waiting is Jonathan from New York, and he's gone. Let's get next to Jared from Raleigh, North Carolina. Jared, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, how's it going, Matt?
It's going, man. It's going. What do you got? That's funny. I turned my
phone off. I was just wondering, what were you thinking about 1 John 5:16?
5:15 or 16?
16.
If anyone sins, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God, will give him life. To those who commit a sin not leading to death, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. I don't know what it is. There are theories about it.
The sin unto death?
Yeah, we don't know what the sin unto death is. Some say it might be the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And, hold on a second. Okay. So, we just don't know. The Roman Catholics will say there's venial sin, which doesn't lead to death, and mortal sin. That's, they make that out of that, but that text doesn't require that. And the Bible doesn't say what it is. Now, there is a sin leading to death that we could say out of 1 Corinthians 5, when a man was having relations with his father's new wife, and he was to be delivered over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. So we might be able to make the case that the sin leading to death could be that kind of a thing, and or blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But what it actually is,
either way, just got to keep praying for people.
Absolutely. We don't know what their hearts are like. We don't know what the conditions are. You know, I remember a story from Chuck Smith. And it really stuck with me. I was at, you know, used to go to Chuck Smith's church, the founder of Calvary Chapel, and he said that he knew of a young woman who went out to the park to preach and teach, and she would just give the gospel, just witness. And this one guy would come up to her every week and just give her a very hard time and ask her questions she couldn't answer, and she just kept saying, "I don't know. I just believe in Jesus. If you trust in Him, you can be saved." And this went on for weeks and weeks and weeks until finally he just went up to her one day and said, "What do I do to get saved?" And he became a Christian. So we just don't know who they are, who's going to believe, how it's going to work. Our job is to witness. Our job is to pray. Okay?
Amen.
That's right. Amen.
But, thank you, Matt.
We're in sales, not production. Okay? Okay, brother.
It's all up to God.
That's right. It's up to God. He receives all the glory. All right, man. Talk to you later. All right. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Carl from Idaho. Carl, welcome. You're on the show.
Hey, Matt. How you doing today?
Doing all right. What do you got, buddy?
All right. Hey, I just wanted to say first, I think you should get a radio station back in Idaho, because all I have is to every man an answer, and I like you better. So,
well, okay, thank you.
You should get a radio station back up here.
Well, yeah, that'd be nice, but we're not here now. So it'd be nice to be back here in Idaho. People have asked me many times, when are you going to get back on in Idaho? They want me to, but oh well. Right. Okay.
I get it. But, yeah, so the reason I'm calling is I'm looking for extra-biblical evidence for Christ's resurrection.
Well,
I too am a Calvinist, and I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I agree with all those things. But I'm looking for, you know, maybe other sources that could confirm, you know, the scripture maybe written by somebody else in that time that may have seen him,
Here's the thing. Here's the thing with that. The resurrection of Christ, no one witnessed. No one witnessed seeing his body be dead and then go through a resurrection. What they witnessed was him after his resurrection. And they saw him after.
Right, and that's what I'm getting at.
Okay.
Who saw Jesus after he rose from the dead?
Yes. Now, the thing is that the ones who saw him were the ones local, the Jews, because he rose in Jerusalem. He rose from the dead. And so he was there among his people and his disciples. So you're not going to find things like, as some people say, the Mormons say Quetzalcoatl, that was Jesus in South America. You know, no, we don't find that. What we do find is the eyewitness accounts written and recorded in the scriptures. Then what we have is secondary evidence of stuff. And I have non-biblical accounts of New Testament events and or people. And so
yes,
we have,
that's what I'm looking for right there.
You can go to CARM and look up just that, non-biblical accounts of New Testament events or people.
Okay.
And it talks about Flavius Josephus, Tacitus, Thallus, Pliny the Younger, the Talmud, Lucian, etc. Now, the problem with these is that they are second-hand, or third-hand even,
right,
but second-hand, because they weren't there and didn't see the risen Lord. But what we do have are people who are writing about it and saying that that the evidence of people saying this is what happened was there, so at least they're confirming that as well. Okay?
Okay.
Okay.
Okay, and... All right. Hey, I have another question. Should I get back in line or can I ask?
Real fast. Go ahead.
Okay. So I believe the scripture is true 100% because of the evidence that I have seen. But I have, you know, people like Mormons asking me, you know, how do you know that the scripture is true without presupposing that the scripture is true to confirm that the scripture is true?
Yeah, that's
how can I articulate that in a way that is a short way to understand?
Well, when the Mormons say this, they're talking about the testimony, the burning of the bosom, things like that. And what I'll do is I'll say,
right.
You know, there's truth to the idea of the witness of the Spirit of God. And they'll smile, they like that. And I say, yeah, and the truth is that the witness of God bears witness of Christ. The Holy Spirit bears witness of Christ. And Jesus says that his sheep will hear his voice. And where is his voice recorded? But in the New Testament. We have the eyewitnesses right there. And so that's what we go with. So
yeah,
that's it. Just go with what the Bible says. They'll say, well, the Book of Mormon's another testament of Jesus Christ. No, it's not. It was written, let's just say it has lots of problems in it. You can go to a CARM and read up on it.
Yeah,
you can go through
it. I know,
and
I debate Mormons
that
all the time. I always tell them, I had a burning bosom telling me that Joseph Smith lied. And
yeah,
they can't really get around that. And
yeah,
so,
I'm with you on that. Okay.
Yep.
Okay.
Okay.
So many things we could talk about. All right, man. God bless, buddy. Okay.
You too.
All right. That was Carl. Let's get over to Courtney from Ohio. Courtney, welcome to the show. You are on the air.
Hi. I have a question.
Okay.
About your opinion on how important do you think it is for churches these days to be vocal on politics or things that are happening, you know, in our nation? What do you think about that?
I think they should be. They should. I think
Me
we
too.
Should speak from about politics from the pulpit. I think we should speak about candidates who advocate killing babies, and they should
yes.
be prayed for and condemned. And against homosexuality, you need to speak on these things. Voting is really important, etc. We got a break. Hold on, okay? We'll be right back, all right? Folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everybody. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. All right, let's get back on. Well, there you are, Courtney. Are you there?
Hello. Yes, I'm here.
Okay.
Can you hear me?
Yes. Yeah, I think Christians should be very involved in politics. Yep.
Well, I read a very alarming statistic that just a pinch over 2% of churches have pastors that mention anything about politics or government. And I feel that, I mean, we're looking for a church, and just none I mean, of course I want to go there, and the number one reason I want to go is to worship the Lord. But I feel like if nothing's being said about what's going on in our country, is that going to be able to continue? You know what I mean?
Right. Yeah, I agree. And if a person, if a pastor is preaching through the Word, he will end up preaching on politics. If I were a pastor of a church again, I would be saying things about politics. I don't give a flying rip about 501c3. If people are donating to the church because they want a tax deduction, then, well, you know, that's a problem on their end.
Yeah.
But I would be saying things like, look, folks, this candidate supports, you know, abortion. I'd say we can't support him. Christians can't in good conscience. This is why. And I would teach on why abortion is wrong. I'd go through the issues related to that. And I would address it. Say, this is it. You know, don't call yourself a Christian if you're going to be supporting people who are killing the unborn. Just that simple.
I know, right? I just,
yeah.
That's what we haven't really been able to find anywhere that will do that. And I guess I don't feel comfortable. It just seems like wishy-washy if they won't put themselves out there to at least say that. You know what I mean?
They should say it.
I remember watching the debates with Hillary Clinton and hear her say, you know, she's okay with partial birth abortion.
Oh.
And then it was like nowhere in the churches. And I was like, I think that needs to be addressed, that this person believes this, and that you as a Christian cannot support that.
You know, one of the worst things that's happened to the Christian church is a 501c3. Because you can't say anything about politics. Well, actually, you can. You can. Mm-hmm. Let's just say that a church has $500,000 a year coming in donations. Let's just say. And a certain percentage, they have less taxes because they have taxes. Trust me. Less taxes because of 501c3. And then the government says, oh, I'm sorry, you lost your 501c3. I could just see me. They came to me and said, you lost your status. I'd say, boo-hoo.
Oh, well.
Wow. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, oh, well.
So what am I going to do now? I'd go preach the same thing and preach even more of it. Who cares? I don't understand why people, the Christians, are so afraid of the world. What are they worried about? Stop sitting on your hands. Start speaking the truth from the pulpit. Slam that pulpit down with a fist if you have to emphasize the truth, but you say it. Oh, man. The Word of God is powerful.
Go
ahead.
If you're visiting a church and they don't say anything ever, if that were you, I'm asking that too. If that were you personally, would you move along?
Depends on the circumstances. Not, you know, something ever. Okay. That's a long time. But if they avoided politics, that would be a concern. I'd probably start looking elsewhere. But we need to speak on homosexuality. We need to speak on the degradation of morality, moral relativism. We need to speak on the political thing that's going on. We need to pray for the people in political office. Christians need to become lawyers. They need to run for Senate. They need to run for Congress.
Mm-hmm.
They need to be involved. And we have to do that kind of a thing, because if we don't, then the unbelievers are going to get in control. One of the things that scares the crud out of me is that guy, the homosexual guy, I can't remember pronounce his name. He's running as a leftist.
Buttigieg?
Buttigieg, thank you. You know, he's homosexual. Mm-hmm. Well, okay, can he be a good president? I don't know. What would happen if bills and things came forth defending the Christian's right to say no to homosexuality? What's he going to do?
Yeah.
This scares me, because I know how aggressive the homosexual movement is. There's lots of stories about their aggression and against Christians, and they actually do things to set people up on purpose so they can bring lawsuits against them. And the news media, which is in cahoots with the leftist wackos, it doesn't bring any of this stuff up.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, man. Mm-hmm. We Christians, I'm telling you. I keep telling Christians. Get involved.
I'm not learning this stuff from church. I'm learning this from reading and watching the news. You know, I mean, like, I just heard Buttigieg the other night saying he wants to decriminalize drugs.
Guess what the word in Greek for sorcery is? Sorcery. It's pharmakia.
I knew you were going to say pharmakia.
It's pharmakia. Sorcery wow. and drugs. And also, I'm going to say something here that I don't know if I've said this before. I think I maybe have. I have a friend who was one of the first responders in 9/11, and he's got all kinds of medical problems because of it. Long story short, he was a paramedic for a couple of years. He told me to my face, he's verified, I've asked him, oh, are you sure? And he has told me that he would get, in the New York area, he would get calls to, wherever it was, he would get calls to go into drug houses where overdoses had occurred. And he's told me that they got very good, he and his partner got very good at assessing who was dead, who was not dead, very quickly. Mm-hmm. And they would triage, they would do whatever they could to try and save as many people as they could, as fast as they could. And he told me that he counted, he went through and he counted them. It happened 11 times that people who had used injectables, like heroin, injectables, mm-hmm. that they had died. And he told me 11 times, while he's working on somebody else in a drug house that OD'd, 11 different times, a dead person had sat up and said, "You can't have him, he's mine," and then fallen back
down.
Oh,
my. Yes. Get out of here, 11? I mean, once would be crazy enough.
Yes. He said it happened 11 times. I could call him up, he can get on the air sometime, and he can verify it. But the thing is, the occult is there, and there's some connection between drug use and the degradation of morality, society, and everything. Yeah. It's a portal. When I do stuff with the occult, in the sense of witnessing against it and working with people who have been involved with it, I have to ask them about doors. Have you opened up any doors? And one of the questions I ask is, have you ever done any drugs?
Wow.
So this guy wants to legalize these drugs?
I just heard it the other night.
Yes, I know about it. As Christians, we should be terrifyingly alarmed about this. And it should be preached from the pulpits. And if the government wants to say, we'll take away your 501c3, I'd say, thank you. I'd love that.
Well, another thing they try, too, is, separation of church and state. And everybody thinks the separation of church and state is in the Constitution, where
it's not.
Not.
It is not. In fact, when people tell me that, what I do is I say, have you read the early constitutions of the 13 colonies when they became states? And they say, well, of course not. Have you read the Bill of Rights? Have you read the Constitution? You'll see how much Christianity is woven into it. No, I've read them.
Absolutely. And, right. Yeah.
Yeah. And the constitutions of many of the founding states stated you could not hold office if you weren't a member of a Christian church.
I remember learning that from David Barton.
There's all kinds of this stuff out there. I've got quotes on my website. I mean,
that's good to know.
Yeah, I have a section on government. And the separation of church and state, you know, I remember I was, this gets me, I was, you know, I was doing the prayer thing here at Boise. You know, they had pastors and stuff get up on the steps and pray. I was one of the guys who prayed. Been there a few times. And then the atheists are down there protesting. Well, they have the right to protest. And so, because they want separation of church and state. And I went down there and I talked to one woman. And I said, so the church should have no influence on the state, right? And she said, that's correct. It should not have any influence at all. That's separation of church and state. I said, okay, should the state tell the church what to do? And she stared at me. I said, wait a minute, don't you want church separation of church and state? Or do you want the state to tell the church what it can do, but not the church tell it? Which is it? She was visibly stunned by the question. But she had never thought of it before.
Unprepared.
The leftists, you know, you can beat up a leftist with one frontal lobe tied behind your back. Yeah. We got to pray for this country. We need a revival in this country. And we need we need Christian men in the Christian pulpits to preach the Christian truth of the person and work of Christ. And we need to have them speak without fear of the government or the fear of their friends and their family or fear of their congregation staying or not. They need to preach the truth of God's word and let people leave. and let them get a second job if they have to. Preach that word, because that's what they're called by God to do, and they ought to do it with power, with prayer, with fasting, and with pleading before the throne of God that they can properly represent His truth. And let the 501c3 donation stuff fall by the wayside. Trust in God, not in the dollar, not in our laws, not in our protections. Trust in Christ and preach the truth. Let the chips fall where they may. That's what needs to happen. That's what needs to happen in the church. And if the church started doing that, revival would probably occur. But instead, what's happening is too many people are lowering the power of that word so they don't offend anybody. I just tell people, when I preach, you come to hear the truth. I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm here to tell the truth. Uh-huh. If it happens, if it makes you feel good, praise God. And if it doesn't, then that's between you and God. Now open your Bibles too. That's how it's going to be done. Okay. All right?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Thank you.
You're welcome. You got me going, Courtney. Okay, thanks a lot. Okay, God bless.
Bye-bye.
Okay, bye. All right, let's get right over to Kurt. We have about a minute left or so. Kurt, welcome. Sorry, yeah. Took a little bit of time there.
Go ahead. I'm here. It was just a quick question about Romans. Romans 2:24. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. Mm-hmm. That's highlighted in bold, so I was just trying to see exactly why is it like in bold.
It's a quote from the Old Testament out of... I'm doing a reference here on my computer. Don't think I got it memorized. It's a quote from, it's either Isaiah 52:5 or Ezekiel 36:20, or a compilation of them. So that's what it is. It's quoting the Old Testament. So the NASB, that's the Bible Paul the Apostle used. The NASB, it'll take the Old Testament quotes and puts them in capitals, small caps, so you know it's quoting the Old Testament.
Gotcha. Okay.
Yeah, that's all it is.
All right.
Okay.
I appreciate it, man. God bless.
You're welcome, man. God bless. All right, folks. Let's see. Get right over there. I like to speak the truth. I love to be in the pulpit to speak the truth. I have the confidence of the truth of the Word of God. We need more people in pulpits not ashamed of that Word, not ashamed to speak, but believe in the power, the transformative power of that word that can be spoken from that pulpit. We need that all across America. Pray for our political office holders and pray for our pastors to be anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the word of truth. Amen. Hey, folks, I'm out of here. May the Lord bless you, and by His grace, back on the air tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See you. God bless. Bye.